In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we have what is typically known as the last words of Moses. And in fact, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 33 that this was the blessing of Moses wherewith the man of God blessed the children of Israel before his death. And so, the last words of a person can typically be pretty important words. Think of the last words of our Savior. Every gospel, we have a record of his last words. What were the last words of Jesus? In Matthew, they were, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What were his last words in Mark? "Go into all nations and preach the gospel." I'm mixing them up. Matthew, "Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them, and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Mark, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke, "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached unto all nations." The last words of the Lord Jesus are very important. And, they say the last words of Abraham Lincoln's mother to Abraham Lincoln when he was 5. His last words, her last words, "Son, promise, you will never drink." Abraham Lincoln, those were his last words of his mama. He never took a drop of alcohol his whole life because his mama, in her last words, made it clear that would not be a good thing for him to do. Here we have the last words of Moses. And it's fun to study the Bible and put together the truths of the Bible. The last words of Moses. And there's so many things that we could say there, but the blessing of Moses to the people of Israel. And as I was thinking of this today, for today, I was thinking about the fact in this blessing of Moses, we have a real picture of the advantage. The advantage the people of Israel had to know God. And you could parallel it by saying, what are the advantages of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and being a child of God? We see some great parallels here. What is the blessing of knowing God? What is the blessing of knowing God? And as Moses begins his message, to the people of Israel, he describes God in three different ways. First of all, he describes God, the God that Israel knows, the God of heaven and earth, the God who created all things, the God who saves men from their sins, the God of eternity. He describes him in three different ways. We're going to summarize it in three different ways. First of all, he is the God of truth. He is the God of truth. What advantage is it to be saved? What a blessing it is to know the God of truth who gave us the Bible. So the first thing that Moses says about God, he says, "The Lord came from Sinai," verse 2, "and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. For from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet, everyone shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. In Romans chapter 2, it brings up this subject. Romans chapter 3. The first verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 is, what advantage then hath the Jews? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And Paul says, much every way, but mainly, or chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. But to them were committed the oracles of God. Of all the nations of the world, there's one nation, only one, that had the Bible. All the rest of the nations were in darkness. In darkness. Oh, they had remnants of truth in their tales and in traditions passed on from generation to generation. But there was only one people in the whole world that had the absolute truth of God's word in written form. And that was the Jewish people. What an advantage. People without the Bible. What happens to people without the Bible? People without the Bible die without hope. People without the Bible die in their sins. People without the Bible live in darkness. You know, it's hard to comprehend the world without the truth of the Bible. But it's comprehensible if you know a little bit about history. John Chalmers went to the Congo in the 1800s. First missionary in that area of the Congo. What did he find? What did he find with people without the Bible? He found that when a chief died, up to 200 young ladies would be thrown in his grave alive to so-called minister to him in the afterlife. What did he find? He found one tribe would raid another tribe. They would capture as many as they could and take them to the Arab slave traders. What did he find? He went to one of the villages, and on the pathway to the chief's hut were hundreds of posts on both sides. And on every post was a skull of someone he had eaten. It was a very, very dark place. And wherever the Bible has not gone, life is very horrible. Very horrible. Don't believe what the liberals tell you, that the worst thing could ever happen is send missionaries out. That is the biggest lie ever foisted upon men today. What is it like where there is no Bible? It's horrible. And yet, Moses is telling the people, you are a privileged people, O Israel, because you have received the law from God. You have received the truth of righteousness of morality, of life itself. You know how sad it is? I keep hearing this word today. Legalism. Legalism. As though that's bad. You know, it's bad to think that you can get to heaven by keeping the law. That is horrible. But to think that God's precious law that tells man what is right and wrong, that there's something wrong with it, that is horrible thinking. It is a privilege to have the Bible. It is a privilege to know what is right and what is wrong. You know, you just think about children in America that are raised in a home without the Bible. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know what it is to have one mom, one dad, living together their whole life. They don't know what it means to have a Christmas without drunkenness. They don't know what it's like to have parents who are faithful to one another. Pretty sad. People without the Bible, even in America. When Moses introduces blessing he's giving to people of Israel, the first thing that he's mentioning is how good it is that they could know the God who gave them His law. How good it was for them to know the God who gave us the record of who God is. You know, thinking about that, some thoughts to you. Do you know the Bible reminds us, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, it says about God, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. Now, you know, people get that word judgment all mixed up today because it's so twisted and used wrongly. But you know what judgment means? Judgment means a clear verdict of what is right and what is wrong. That's who God is. He gives a clear verdict of what is right and what is wrong. He is a God of judgment. And He also not only declares what is right and wrong, but He will judge on the basis of what is right and not and what is wrong. And all this gray stuff is gone. Praise the Lord. But notice it says, He is a God of truth. He is a God of truth. Now, you know, one of the difficulties of the day is this. We live in a day in which so many people don't know the Bible. And you know what the problem is when people don't know the Bible, they don't really know who God correctly is. Because if you don't know the Bible, your concept of God can be very much just based on your imagination, or it can be based on the TV. That'd be really twisted. There's only one place you can get a correct understanding of God. That's the Bible. And that's what makes evangelism so difficult today. Is because so few people even know what the Bible says. And yet, most people have some kind of opinion who God is, but what's that based on? They don't know the Bible, it's just based on whatever experience they had. And you know, there's only one God who saves. Did you know that? There's only one God who saves. You know what God it is? The God of the Bible. Not a different God. So it's pretty important that people know The Bible, and what a privilege it is to know that God has given us the Bible and that God is the God of the Bible. You can know Him. Isn't that great? You can know Him. You know, someone has put this very simply. He says, you know, one of the reasons why God says you're not supposed to make any graven image of God. Why? It's because that graven image could only represent that man's limited concept of who God is. That'd be very, very limited. That's why, you know, that's why God's given us the Bible, because this book is just unbelievably unlimited in its knowledge. You know, just give you an illustration of that. About 40 years ago, actually it was 39 years ago, we had such a snowstorm we didn't have church on Sunday night. Now, we had church at our house. Well, sort of. That's where the church was meeting. But there's no way that anybody could get down our driveway. You know, there's about 4 foot drifts and everything. And so at that time we had a TV. And so I said, well, you know what? Let me see what's on there. And so they had this, they had a program of Abraham and Isaac. You know, Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And I thought, well, you know, I never watched one of these things before. I wonder what it's like. So I watched it for about 15 minutes. I know there was some famous actor that was playing Abraham and whatever. I watched it for about 15 minutes, and I said, I've read the account of Abraham and Isaac, even as a young man, only stayed a few years. I'm sure by that time I'd read it 30, 40 times. I said, I never, ever, ever would have gotten what Hollywood got out of that portrayal of Abraham. Abraham was nothing, nothing, nothing like that. And I thought, boy, you know, people who watch these religious movies, they get such a twisted view of God. It's completely different than what the Bible teaches. And Moses is just magnifying the whole idea that the people of Israel, they know the God who has given them the law. They know the God who is the author of the Bible. He is a God of truth. He is a God who's revealed in the Bible. He is a God who in His love has given us the Bible. You know, mankind without the Bible, oh, it's horrible. You know, I wonder what America is going to be like in a few years. Now it's been, it was just a kind of a marker of society. You know, it's been almost 60 years since God was banned from the public school. You realize that? God was banned. The public school. Supreme Court. I would dare you take a look at the statistics of marriage, divorce, illegitimacy, drugs, you name it. And just go back to 1960 when God is banned from our society and just see the effects. In fact, I was talking to a university student from the Cameroon. And I told him, did you know that the Bible is banned in the public school in America? He laughed. He thought I was joking. He could never even imagine that that was so. Wow. So he's the God of the Bible. The God who's given us the Bible. Now, he's the God of the Bible. He's given us the Bible. He meets us in his word. His word is the truth. His word is what his Holy Spirit uses to guide us, to illuminate us, to inform us, to build our conscience, to build our life. Do you know the God of the Bible? Or is your God the God of your imagination? You know, what I'm saying is, do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible every day? Do you thoroughly study the Bible? Do you know the Bible? Do you walk with God in the Bible? You know, one of the biggest differences between being saved and not being saved is, you know what? Before you get saved, you don't read the Bible. Unless you're some kind of super religious person. But you know, after you get saved, that's how you feed your soul. Jesus said, my words, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The Bible is the truth that illuminates our soul. It is that which feeds our soul. That's where we meet God. Because God is the God of the Bible. Isn't it interesting that if you go to these entertainment churches that have all this rock music that make these people feel really good, you know, this false feeling of God, ask them how much time they spend reading the Bible. You know what they're going to tell you? I never asked them, but I got a pretty good guess. Don't you think you have a pretty good guess? Pretty small amount. Because their God is a God of feeling, not the God of the Bible. I remember one of our dear ladies tells a story that before she got saved, she saw her son and his wife reading the Bible. And she thought, boy, that's strange. What are they reading the Bible every day for? Well, after she got saved, you know what she started doing every day? Reading the Bible every day. Because God is the God of the Bible. I'm so glad I have the Bible. I'm so glad that we meet God in His Bible, in His Word. I'm so glad that we can feed our soul through the Bible. You know, if you're getting a little bit away from the Lord, there's something very simple I can tell you. Just decide, even though you might be cold and dead inside, just start reading the Bible, like 5 or 10 chapters a day. I tell you what, that deadness is if you're saved, that deadness, it's going to go away real fast. Read your Bible. God is the God of the Bible. Now, verse 6, we read about Moses blessing the people. Very interesting. He says, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. A nice way of saying, I hope he has lots of descendants. And a lot of, you know, boy descendants. That's what he's saying. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. The Lord Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. The sons of Levi, they were the priestly tribe. The sons of Levi had the Urim and Thummim. And when you read in the Bible, for instance, David consults with the Lord. He is actually going to the priest, and he's saying to the priest, ask God what I should do. My theory is this. The Urim and Thummim were kind of like two whatever and had a yes, no on them. And God was in control of that. And when David said, ask the priest, ask if I should go to Keilah and deliver Keilah from its enemies. And he goes to Abiathar, and Abiathar says, the Lord says yes. And then the people of Keilah realize that Saul is going to come and try to get David. And so David says, ask the Lord if they're going to deliver me over to Saul. And the Lord says, they will. Yes. Well, he knew he had to get out of there. But most of those times you see it's a yes or no. And my theory, and this is just a theory, is that Urim was a yes and no. And when the two yeses were, when they asked the question to the Lord and they were right with God, he would give them an answer. There'd be two yeses or two noes. Now Saul, he wasn't right with God. He probably wasn't saved, but he wasn't right with God. And when he asked God something, every time he asked God something, guess what? Came up yes and a no. No answer. He didn't know what to do because he wasn't right with God. And God wasn't going to give him any directions. And so the Levi were a special tribe. And it's amazing what he says about the Levites. It says, he said, thou didst prove them. He proved their loyalty to God was proven by their actions. He says, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. In other words, Levi was loyal to God. He didn't make his decisions on based what mom and dad said or his love for mom and dad. He made decisions on the basis of what God said. He was loyal to God. And neither did he acknowledge his brethren. When made the golden calves while Moses was on the mountain, this is a horrible sight. And Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Who'll take care of this problem? Who'll stand up against his brothers and do what's right? And Levi said, I will. He is loyal to God. Has a lot of good things to say about Levi because they kept the word of God and they kept the covenant. And there, so in verse 10, it says, I got a job for them. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. And so God had a tribe called the tribe of Levi. One out of 12 Jews was a Levite. And there were 48 Levitical cities where the Levites lived. Can you imagine 48 cities full of preachers? Israel, 50 miles wide, 150 miles long, and they had 48 cities, of course, they had the other side of the river, but they had 48 cities of preachers. Why? Because the God knew the people needed to know the truth. So nobody could, geographically, nobody could live more than 5 miles away from a city of preachers. Can you imagine that? I tell you, it sounds like there was a lot of church going on. Amen? A lot of church going on. A city of preachers. You know what? Because now he had Levi do that because he could trust Levi. Levi had proven that he would preach what the Bible says no matter what. People liked it, no problem. He'd still preach it. If mom didn't like it, he'd still preach it. If daughter didn't like it, he'd still preach it. If son didn't like it, didn't matter. He'd still preach it. He was loyal to God. You know, what's he saying? This is what God requires in a preacher. Amen? You're going to be a preacher of the Bible. You have to be loyal to God. Loyal to the truth. You know, the problem is so many preachers, their preaching is affected by sometimes, sad to say, their own errors in their own family. Somebody in their own family gets a divorce, so they stop preaching about divorce. A friend of theirs drinks, and so they stop preaching about drinking. But Levi had God had a plan for him. Now, as we go, we aren't going to go through all this passage of scripture, but what we see here is that the God of the Bible is a God with a personal plan. Now, that's all the same. He had a plan for Reuben, plan for Asher, Naphtali. You know, you just go read the whole chapter. But God has a plan. God has a plan. He has a plan for all the children of Israel. Much of it is described in the Bible. But he has a plan. That's a good plan. The Bible says that for the Christian, he has a good and a perfect and acceptable will. How'd you like to know that what you're doing, what you're going to do with your life, is exactly the right thing? I think that sounds pretty good. To know that you're going to spend the rest of your life doing exactly what is worthwhile doing. You know, thinking about something that's not very worthwhile. One day a guy came to the nursery. I don't know what this has to do with the message. But he came to the nursery and he was buying some trees. And I started talking to him about the Lord. And he was telling me about how religious he was and everything. And then I says, well, where do you work? He says, I'm an engineer for Miller Brewing Company. And he's telling me about his job. And without even saying anything, he says, you know what? He says, I guess that's kind of a, I don't remember exact words. I guess that's kind of a sorry way to spend your whole life. That you're going to spend your life working for a brewing company. He said it. Now, he could have been eliminated from that problem by getting saved and then knowing what God said. And then he could have used his life for something that's productive. But God has a plan for our lives. And you know, when you get saved, you get connected with God's plan for your life. Now, many times you'll see that God's already working, even before you get saved. But God had a plan for these individuals. But do you know what the key was? You know what the key is? It's God. That's the key. The key is to have God blessing His will in your life. That's what you need. You and I need God. And if you're saved and you're surrendered to God and you're obedient to God, wow, that's great. You get God's blessing. I thought it would be good for us to turn to Psalm 1 for a minute. And you say, well, you know, I want God's blessing on my life. I want to know God's will for my life. Now, you read here, it gives you a pretty good indication about God's blessing. Now, if you look at verse 3 of Psalm number 1, Psalms are the middle book of the Bible, but look at verse 3, it talks about God's blessing. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, of course, this is put in a Bible land setting where much of the geography is fairly arid. And the only place that trees grow are next to the river. And that's a pretty good source of water. And if you want a tree to grow, you know, you need to have water, right? If you don't have water, it's not going to grow, right, Thomas? Okay. So what does it say? It says, the blessing of God is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But it tells us how you get there, verse 1. It says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There we go, the Bible. You don't listen to the world, you listen to God. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, he tells us the key to God's blessing on your life. If you are a believer, the key to his blessing is to be in his word and obey his word. Obedience to God, to know Him, to know His Word, to obey His Word. Well, it brings blessing. I won't tell you who, but I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, we have a lot of young, wonderful young men in our church. But I was thinking of one young man, and I was thinking about, man, you know, everything about that guy, the Lord is just blessed that person. And they have such a wonderful future. And I thought, now why? I said, boy, it's pretty simple. All their life, they just obeyed the Bible. That's what they did. All their life, they obeyed God. That's what their life was about. Obeying God. And what does the Bible say? If that's what your life is about. As a Christian, obeying God and all that goes with it, guess what? You're going to have the blessing of God upon your life. And His will for your life will be fulfilled. I know I'm speaking in general terms, but it's just such a wonderful truth. What a struggle it is today, isn't it? The struggle. The devil wants to get a hold of young people. And he wants to make them rebellious. And he wants to make them independent. And he wants to make them self-willed. And he wants to make them worldly. Why? He wants to rob them of God's blessing. Then we see something else about the wonderful blessing of knowing God as we go to the end of Deuteronomy 33. And there's so much there that is worthy of us to meditate on and think about. But here we have this description here of the special relationship, the special personal relationship that his people have with him. They have with God. And we read it this morning. It says, beginning with verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. You know what it's saying? There's nothing like the God of the Bible. There's nothing like God. You can't compare it to anything, knowing God. Who rideth, who ruleth upon the heaven, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine also, as heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel! Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? A people saved by the Lord. You know, in the Bible, there's a unique phrase that God gives to the people who know God. You know what it is? It's the word peculiar. Now, we use the word peculiar to say kind of the idea of strangely different. You know what I mean? But in the Bible, it does mean that, but it means it in a different way. It means peculiar. It means that Israel was the one and only nation that had a relationship with God. They were one of a kind. They were unique. They were God's special people. It's kind of like saying, like he says in Proverbs, they are the apple of his eye. You know what God says about his people? He says, I'm uniquely your God. I'm uniquely your God. You are unique. You are different from everybody else because I have a personal relationship with you. They're God's special possession. Notice what it says. It says they're so special. He says that he is their refuge. Anytime they're in trouble, they can call upon him and trust him and he'll deliver them. He's their refuge. You know, before you were saved, what happened when you got in trouble? Well, maybe you'd worry, maybe you'd swear, maybe you'd call your friends, maybe whatever. But you know, when you get saved, you finally figure out that the first thing you need to do when there's any problem is pray. And what? God answers prayer. Amen. Boy, that's different in the world, isn't it? The last thing they think about is praying, but for a Christian, the first thing they think about is what? Praying. Why? Because God is now their refuge. They can turn to him. They can depend upon him. He is their God. You know, you can think of so many different things here about this. But you know, he says here, you alone shall dwell in safety. Now, I don't know if you ever spent much time studying ancient history. But you know what the history of the world is? I mean, study it. People killing one another. That's the history of the world. People killing one another. That was it. You got strong, you just killed as many people as you could, took as much territory as you could. I mean, you study any nation of the world, and the Bible says, Israel, guess what? Yeah, the world's going to be all sort full of people who want to eliminate you, but you know what? You don't have to worry. I'm your God. You don't have to make alliances with heathen nations. You don't have to do it. I'm your God. I'm your God. Now, you know, I was thinking about that today a little bit. There's a nation saved by the Lord. God's special hand, protection, safety, provision upon the people of God. You know, thinking about this, what about Israel? Remember the time that the forces of Sennacherib surrounded the city of Hezekiah? I mean, Jerusalem. They were sitting ducks, those people, Hezekiah, and Sennacherib made fun of them. Said, you know what? You couldn't even find some men that could ride a horse in that city. They're such wimps. And guess what happened? One night, 180,000 troops of Sennacherib died. Hezekiah didn't fire a shot, did he, so to speak? I wonder what kind of pestilence God sent that night. Remember the time that the city of Samaria was surrounded by its enemies, and they were dying, and they were starving to death. And the couple beggars, couple lepers outside the city said, hey, let's go out to the camp and see what it's like. Let's go out to the camp of our enemies. And they got out there and they found out that God had made them hear the sounds of horses. And they thought there's a great big army coming after them. And they all killed one another and ran away. Boy. They didn't fire a shot again. And the other time, they had this great big battle, and God sends a huge rain, and all the chariots of the enemy get stuck in the mud, et cetera, et cetera. God says, you know what? You don't need alliances. You just need me. I'll save you. I'll take care of you. Now, I'm just thinking about that. Think of our country. You know, it used to be a day that the picture of George Washington was in every school. There used to be a day a picture of George Washington was in every classroom. George Washington, his troops, were on, if I understand correctly, they were on kind of like a peninsula. I don't know if that's right. But they were surrounded by the British. They were going to get annihilated. And they decided to cross the river. And so all night long they evacuated across the river. But by the time daybreak came, they still had at least one third of their troops had not evacuated. But that morning was different than other mornings because God sent a thick fog. And it was so thick the British didn't even know that Washington's troops were escaping across the river, did they? And the fog never lifted until they were all across. You know who did that? God did that. God did that. And it wasn't up till 1933, almost all textbooks, history books, would have a picture of George Washington sitting on a horse surrounded by Indians. And the picture denoted the fact that in the French and Indian War, multiple shots and whatever, arrows or whatever, were shot at George Washington, and he should have died. I mean, he was sitting on his horse. He was sitting on his horse. He was a sitting duck. And not one of them landed. And the Native American said, "This is of God. This man has a special protection of God upon him." And he did, didn't he? Man, what a great man George Washington was. You know, he served as the first president of America for no pay. You know that? He served as the first president for no pay. As a general, there was the whole Sunday was the Lord's Day. You know that? The whole day Sunday was the Lord's Day. They didn't they worshiped the Lord on Sunday. Even the troops. He was a man of God. You know, the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." You know, I believe in having a strong military, but you know the biggest military in the world isn't going to deliver America. You know who deliver America? God. Righteousness exalts a nation. I was thinking about World War II. As they sent the atom bomb to Japan. There was, I'm giving my version, Plan A, Plan B, Plan C. Plan A was a certain city that we didn't know housed one of the largest POW, American POW camps in Japan. That was target number one. And as the bombers flew across Japan, guess which city had a cloud cover that made it impossible to fly over that city and properly do the job? It was Target A that had one of the largest American POW camps. Allies didn't know it, we didn't know it, but God knew it, didn't they? You see, Israel, all they needed was God. You know, isn't it sad? Israel, all they needed was God, but they turned from Him. They turned from Him. And they turned to worship idols and sacrifice their children to idols. And we aren't going to tell the whole story, but obviously, who in their right mind would turn from that God? But you know, history is repeating itself right before our eyes. How many Christians, they want to look as much like the world as they can look. They want to be as close to the world as they can be. They want to indulge in the empty vanities and pleasures of the world as much as possible. Because God isn't good enough. God isn't good enough. They can't stand to go to church more than an hour a week. Because God isn't real to them anymore. Somehow, entertainment is more exciting than the God of heaven. How sad. You know, he says, "Israel, you're going to be a unique people. You're my people." And he said to them in Numbers 15:38, "At the bottom of your garment, put a ribbon of blue. The bottom of your garment, put a ribbon of blue. Identify yourself unashamedly as belonging to the God of heaven. As the people of the world look at you and see that you don't live the way that they live and that etc., etc., I just want you to unashamedly identify yourself as belonging to me. Put a ribbon of blue on your garment. I have blue everywhere. God is so good. Amen. Right? Oh, we need a people that realize how great God is and aren't ashamed to identify with Him. I remember my friend Paul Schwenke back in days before Christian schools. He lived kind of a failure as a Christian in a public school. And he got tired of it. And he said, you know, I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to finish my school career in failure and being ashamed of Jesus. He said, I'm going to live for God. And so he tells a story. He got the biggest Bible he could find. I suppose he got one of those big family Bibles. You know, remember, see those? Big family Bibles. You know about this thick. And he took the family Bible and he carried it to school every day. He wanted people to know who he stood for and who he loved. Wow. What a mark he made for Jesus Christ. That was his ribbon to blue, because our God is great. Amen. You know, if you're not saved, you're missing out. You're missing out. Oh, I realize that, you know, you have to come to Christ, you have to count the cost. You got to count the cost of how horrible sin is and it's not worth it, and that we're sinners and we deserve hell. And we got an old wicked heart we got from Adam, and we need a new one, and we can't help ourselves. And the world is a mess, and we don't want to be a part of that mess anymore. We need to be saved. Yeah. But man, I tell you what, it is wonderful to know Jesus Christ. It is wonderful to know Jesus Christ. He's the God of the Bible. Do you meet with God every day in His Word? Or is your concept of God still tainted by a lack of knowledge of God's Word? You don't know His law. You don't need to know they're wonderful, they're freeing, they're delivering. The truth will set you free. God is good. He's the God that has a will for your life. He is a God. You know, William Carey was an unbelievable man. We won't talk too much about him. Missionary to one of the first great missionaries. Father of missions, they call him. He knew, 18 languages. His son accepted a high government position because of all his linguistic abilities, worked for the King of England, and William Carey was so sad. He was so sad. He said, "My son has chosen to work for an earthly king and given up the highest calling of all to work for a heavenly king." Who are you serving with your life? What a privilege it is to know the Lord Jesus. You know, your family needs God. Do you know that? Your family needs the blessing of God. Just like our country needs the blessing of God, your family needs the blessing of God. It's real. I can't explain it. It's real. The world says you need $1 million. The world says you need to have this fund and that fund. No, that stuff can be gone in a minute. What we need is God's blessing. We need to live for Him. Do you count yourself privileged to know Jesus? How do you count yourself privileged to know that God has given us the Bible? Do you count yourself privileged to know the God who's in charge of all things? Do you know, you count yourself privileged to know the God who loves you and have a very special relationship through the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ who died for you? There's a lot of good reasons for you to come to Christ. If you have come to Christ, these are some encouragements for you today. What a privilege it is to know the God of heaven and earth who sent the Lord Jesus, who died to save us from our sins on Calvary's cross. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the word of God today. We're just reminded how great you are, God. We are living in a day, Lord, in which people don't think the Bible is very important. We thank you that you're the God of the Bible. Lord, we live in a day in which people, even our country, doesn't think it needs your blessing. But Lord, that's the most important thing in life. Lord, what a privilege it is to know you. Lord, so many people are going to spend their whole life following some kind of vanity when you have a perfect will that has no mistakes in it. Lord, I pray that the people of God would be encouraged to put you first in their life. I pray that anyone who is here that does not know you personally as their Lord and Savior, they have not been ever come to the place where they repented and trusted Christ and were converted. I pray today they would be encouraged to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and receive Him as their Lord and Savior, the one who died for all their sins and can give them the gift of eternal life. So, Lord, work in hearts and lives today. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe the Lord is speaking to you about the importance of God's Word, about spending time in His Word every day, about the importance of surrendering your life to the Lord and letting Him lead you in your life in His will, not your will. And the importance of making sure that God is number one in your life so He can bless you. You live a life of obedience to God. And God is speaking to your heart today. There's an important decision that you need to make about one of these things or even about accepting Christ as your Savior even today. You say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken my heart today. There's an important decision I need to make about these truths I've learned today. And you know, nobody else can make it but you, but praise God, you can. And the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. And maybe there's a very specific thing God has put His finger on in your life, and you need to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And you say, Pastor, pray with me. God has specifically dealt with me today. I need to do what God wants me to do. And you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. God is dealing with me today. Anyone here? I see that hand. Good. Others? Okay. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. I know the Lord is dealing with me today in a very specific way. Pray for me as we close the service. Anyone else? Just lift up your hand. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for your Holy Spirit working in lives. And pray that every decision, Lord, would be one in which you are given the right and the authority to rule that life. Lord, whatever that decision is, might, Lord, your Holy Spirit move in that soul for your glory. And we pray that before, Lord, they leave this building, that important decision would be made for you. And that, Lord, they would recognize that something has been accomplished in their soul of going forward for you. In Jesus' name, amen.